along. As you probably noticed, some of the slides didn't show up as we intended them because it decided to fight back against us. So I'm not really sure how the verses will show up on the screen this morning. But if you have this Bible in your hands, you'll be all set. Or if you want to get your Bible on your phone or the Bible in front of you in the chairs, you can do that as well. Luke 7, don't know if we'll be able to cover all the verses Chris read this morning, but we'll see what happens. So whoever thinks, I'll ask you this, don't raise your hand, okay? How many of you think, don't raise your hand, that the Old Testament law is hard? How many of you think the Old Testament law is harder than the New Testament teachings? I think we're tempted to think that sometimes, but when we think that, I don't think we've really been paying attention to the New Testament. We all know some of the verses from today's text, right? See, it's kind of up there. Can you read that? Sort of. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. How many of you heard some version of that saying before? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We teach this to our kids. We ask this of our spouses. We use it as an argument against our believing friends who aren't treating us like we think we should be treating them, like they should be treating us. But how much of this golden rule actually gets applied to our interactions with others? Or maybe Jesus doesn't really mean this. Maybe it's one of those extra credit wishes, you know? This is like for Christians who really want to go the extra mile. Try to be nice to people. Be nice to them like you would want them to be nice to you. It's not really a big deal, but, you know, it's something to shoot for. None of us would say that. But is it how we live? It's relegated to the Christians should be nice category of Sunday school and sweet thoughts of the old days of good kids and all that. I wonder if we counted up all of the commands in the New Testament, not to pit it against the Old Testament, but sometimes in our minds we do, all of the commands in the New Testament about some of those heinous sins, and we compared them to how much Jesus talks, how much the New Testament talks about genuinely loving others. What would tally higher? It doesn't mean that one is intrinsically more important than the other, but I think it shows us that we focus more on one than the other. Let's face it, if somebody comes to you today and says, hey, I really struggle with gossip. You know, you talk to them, you help them and all that, but it's not a big deal. But if somebody were to mention one of the more heinous sins, the red light would be going on in your head, wouldn't it? We kind of rank things. And there's this, like the other verse that comes to mind is Ephesians 4:32, right? And be ye kind to one another. It's a great verse for kids. But we lower it to a command that we should be nice. And it becomes a sentiment of something that we should do most of the time, rather than a heart attitude that we are supposed to have towards others as those who say they are following Jesus. We do. Most of us in the room would say we're a follower of Jesus, right? But are we truly willing to follow him in some of the hardest areas? Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into this text. Father, I pray that you would guide my words this morning. Lord, I pray that they would be your words. I pray that I would not speak more applicationally than your word would demand. I pray that I would not speak less than your word means.
I pray that you would give everybody here who's listening the discernment to weed out what is not your word and what is your word, so that we may be truly edified, encouraged, convicted, challenged about how we need to become more like you. Pray your spirit would do that work in us this morning for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This text that we're going to look at this morning is very simple, but it's very, very hard. I want to encourage you to let these truths sit in your hearts. You've heard these before. You know these. You could teach them to Sunday school this morning, probably. But are they really impacting our hearts like it should? I want you to encourage you to let Jesus speak to you today through his word. You may not agree with all my applications or implications this morning, and that's okay because you don't have to agree with me. But you have to agree with Jesus if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. You have to agree with him, or you have to decide to move on from him. Now, I'm not at all saying that what I say this morning is going to perfectly align with what Jesus says. I hope it does. That's my intention. But you can disagree with me as long as you're going back to the text, not to create your own adventure, not to say, well, I don't like what Tim says, but I like to take this verse. I don't care how you like to take the verse, right? It doesn't matter how you like to take the verse. It matters what Jesus actually said, right? So if something I say today hits you the wrong way, go back to the text and find either the comfort to know that your pastor was wrong or the conviction and the grace to turn back to Jesus in an area that he's calling you to this morning. Text really gets down to this question, do you really want to be like Jesus or not? Do you really want to follow him? Because what he's about to command is terribly difficult, but it's gloriously freeing. We're going to start at the beginning, verse 27, but I say to you who hear. Remember, Jesus is in his Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his 12 apostles as well as the larger group of disciples as well as people who've come from all over the area to hear him speak. And I don't know how much to read into this, I say to you who hear, but he's probably talking at least to his disciples, those who are choosing to listen, to truly listen to what I have to say. Listen to this. I say to you, love your enemies. How many of you heard that command before? How many of you got that down? Check that off your list of Christian growth. Yeah, I did that last year. And I'm good to go now. No, this is a constant struggle. And for a lot of us, it's not a matter of ignoring Scripture. It's a matter of we have to be reminded again and again and again and again of what the love of Jesus actually is and what it is supposed to do to us, right? So what does he mean by love? Our culture defines love however it wants to define love, right? And if we are not careful, we do the same thing. We define love how we want to define love. But love biblically is always defined by who God is, because that's who what love is. God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that love is patient, love is kind. Goes on and on, basically telling us in summary that love is selfless. Love isn't about fulfilling myself, and that's where things really break down with our culture's understanding of love. Love means I get to feel affection for and get affection for who I want to get affection from. But true biblical love is not that. And those of you who are in a marriage relationship, you understand that, right? When love is about getting what I need from my spouse, it doesn't really go that well, does it? But when God brings us back again to the point where my marriage is not about me, it's about loving my wife selflessly, then actually things start to go better, right? We know that. But love, in its essence, is a denial of self in favor of another. Sometimes, that's why love is a very flexible word, right? The love you have for your spouse is different. Not necessarily in quality, but in essence, than the love you have for your children, right? And the love you have for your family is different than the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Or the love that you have for the needy person on the street. You may love them all, but love is very flexible in that, and it differs in its object. But at the end of the day, true love is putting the needs of another, the good of another, above my own. It's what Jesus did for us. The word here for love, we could talk about that for a while. There's many words that Scripture uses for love, but this is the word that's most often used for the selfless love of God for his people. Love who? Your enemies. Now, Jesus is speaking in extremes. He's speaking in extremes throughout this text. That doesn't mean he doesn't mean the extremes, but sometimes we look at it and say, okay, love your enemies. Okay, I do. I try to love my enemies. But where we really struggle is with the people in between, right? There's those we love, and there's those who hate us, and there's really annoying people in the middle. I do love my enemies, but they're not really my enemies. Or at least we don't let this verse touch that, right? We don't think about how it applies to the annoying person across the aisle or the person who's needling me at work. We don't let it apply to those kinds of things. But Jesus speaks in extremes because he means everything in the middle. Don't just love those who love you. He'll talk about that later. We probably won't get to that this week. Yes, it's a granted that you'll love them. Anybody can do that. But even go to the extreme of loving your enemies. In other words, nobody is excluded. He takes the one who would be hardest for us to love. Now, our enemies in this context isn't primarily those who we hate. No, I don't hate anybody, Tim. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I hope you struggle with that, and I hope you fight against it, and I hope God's Spirit teaches you more and more. But all of us struggle with that. Every one of us struggle with that. You might not call it hate, just like you don't call it fighting with your spouse. You have disagreements, right? Okay, we're just whitewashing a bitterness or a animosity we have in our heart towards others. Some we've met, some we haven't met. Some are just on the TV screen. And we have hatred in our heart because biblically speaking, hatred is actually simply the lack of love, the absence of love. But it's not speaking primarily about those that we actively hate. It's actually speaking of those who actively don't like us. It's the ones who have chosen to oppose us. You see, if we just don't like them, that's a little easier to change than those who are actively against us, right? Because that's where most of our objections come in, right? I tried loving them. Didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? Did it please Jesus? Then it worked. I've tried loving them. But they're just mean back. There's nothing I can do to change them. Absolutely correct. There is nothing you can do to change them. Love your enemies. No matter if they're your archenemies or somewhere in between. Jesus challenges each and every one of us as his children, if we are followers of him, to love even our enemies. I want you to get that person in your mind right now. Don't drum up animosity for somebody. That would be counterproductive, right? I didn't hate anybody until you had this message. Then I found some people to hate. Thanks, Tim. No, but think of that person, that relative, that friend, that neighbor, a brother or sister in Christ that hurt you, your boss. Greg, don't think of your boss. That politician. That athlete. That Hollywood persona that won't keep their nose out of business they shouldn't keep their have their nose in. Who is it that's your enemy? I think the question when we're talking about having love for another individual really is this. When does somebody cross the line from being a man or woman that is born in the image of God to being a monster in our minds? Jesus treated people like they were made in the image of God. Not because they earned it. Not because they were good people. He saw the good in everyone. No, he didn't. He came here because there wasn't good in anyone. But he saw them as made in the image of God and precious. When does somebody in your mind go from being a human to an animal? A child of God to a monster? I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And he doesn't stop there, right? He doesn't let you get away with, okay, he said that once, we'll move on. He keeps going. And it overlaps, right? At some level, it almost looks like he's just repeating himself. And there is a repetition to this. Because once we latch on to this truth, or once this truth is latched on to us, he doesn't want us to wriggle out of it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Those who actively dislike you. Who actively do things that are contrary to your good. That one who's gunning for your job. That one who loves to see you embarrassed in front of a crowd. And will find a way to belittle you every time they're with you. Choose to do the good. Choose to act for their good. It's almost like one commentator described it this way, and I won't have the quote, but just the paraphrase. It's almost like when they respond in evil to us, we are supposed to act like they are actually responding in love to us. And give them what that deserves. Somebody who actively hates you, do good. Bless those who curse you. And this is way more than just, okay, learn to say nice things even when other people are saying mean things to you. That's a good first start, but that's not really the essence of what's going on here. Because we could have a lot of fun with this, right? Have you ever done that where you really make somebody mad while you're driving? Don't have to raise your hands. I have. And they make some gestures towards you, and they're very angry, and then you just smile and wave. That really ticks them off. That's not blessing somebody who's cursing you. That is needling somebody who's already angry at you, right? That's my flesh. That's making their life worse. But blessing has, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, blessing has more than just, it displays itself in words. Like when I bless somebody, it displays itself in words, but it is a heart attitude that wants the good for somebody, that is wishing for, wanting, desiring the good. So when somebody curses you and curses, not just speaking about profanity, when somebody curses you out, okay, when somebody curses you out, they probably are cursing you in a sense. But it's deeper than that. It's when somebody speaks to your ill. When you curse somebody in that culture, it was to wish for them to have bad things happen to them. When somebody curses you, what comes out of the heart of Jesus towards somebody who curses him is blessing, wanting of the good, and speaking of the good to them. That's a lot harder, isn't it? We all have different characters of people that we struggle with, right? Let's just be direct. Conservatives tend to hate the liberals, and the liberals tend to hate the conservatives in our country, right? I'm not going to stick up for either side. But even when we talk about being loving, are we? Or do we have hatred towards those? Well, Tim, they don't like us. They're gunning for us. Right. They were gunning for Jesus, weren't they? In much more direct ways than they've ever gunned for you or me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Whoa, Tim, I don't know if I like where this is going. This is a difficult one, because the word for abuse here is actually the word for mistreat, and it's broader than our word for abuse. And there are many believers who might take a verse like this and say, see, this means that if you live with an abuser, you should stay with them and continue to endure the abuse. Jesus isn't speaking to that. He isn't saying, hey, if your spouse is beating you, just stay in there. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, and these, actually, when he, with these four commands, he'll back them up with like four illustrations. And those illustrations don't really let the heat off of us. They just make it harder. They just show more deeply how we lack the heart of Christ. But the sentiment of those applications and the sentiment of what he's speaking right here is not that, okay, stay and get the tar beaten out of you by your spouse. No, that's not it. You should protect yourself, but our first instinct shouldn't be always me, me, me. We should be willing to take risks with our enemies to show them the love of Christ. But typically what we will do with a command like this is a lot like people do in politics, right? So let's take, I shouldn't be dabbling in politics as much this morning. It wasn't the plan, but I think it's a good illustration. So you have pro-life, pro-abortion, right? They're enemies. Do they always paint each other in the most honest lights? No, they paint each other in political lights. And one of the objections often that you'll hear from those who are for abortion will be painting pro-life folks in a extreme light. They don't even allow for it when the mother's life is in danger, or when there's been some kind of indecency. They don't allow it then. And what do? They use that one little lever to try to throw out the whole thing, right? Because if we don't have to in this instance, we don't have to respect that this is truly human life, then it throws everything out. So you argue from the extreme minority and throw the whole thing out. So what I'm arguing with from here is, okay, so we, in our mind, we'll go to the extreme. So you're saying I have to do this, Tim? So you're saying I have to do this? I'm not telling you anything you have to do. Look at Scripture. But don't take the extremes and then throw the whole thing out. I guess we don't really have to pay attention to what Jesus says and wrestle with what it means in my context. Because surely he can't mean that I would have to do X, Y, or Z. And he probably doesn't mean that with X, Y, or Z. But don't leverage that to throw out the whole thing. That I don't need to pay attention to loving my enemies. Because there are some instances, Tim, where I should get away. Yes, there are. But actually with the abuser, with the one who hurts others, the command there is what? Pray. How would it change our affection for others, even those who bring physical harm to us, if our reaction to their presence, if our reaction to their threats, if our reaction to when their thought hits our minds was to turn and to pray for their good? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus isn't asking us to pray that they would succeed in their evil. We bless those who curse us. He's not praying that we should want them to succeed and prosper in doing wrong and in hurting other people, but to pray for their good would be to pray that God would change them, right? That God would change their hearts rather than come down in vengeance. How many of you would really want to see that happen for your enemy? How many of us would really love for them to change their hearts and be forgiven? How many of us would rather do what John and his brother James did? Hey, let's call it, Jesus, call down thunder, call down lightning, let's kill these people. We would like to see the wrath of God come against them sometimes. And the wrath of God will come against those who do not find the grace of God. But what are we praying for? What are we hoping for? Are we hoping that God will help them find the same grace that we found? Are we hoping they get what's coming to them? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We'll talk about that last week, so we'll keep going. Now he gives four applications. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other side also. We've all heard this expression too, turn the other cheek, right? To the point where it's become a bit of a sarcastic response. We don't take it seriously. And I don't mean we're supposed to take this seriously as in literally if somebody punches you, stand there and say, hey, how about this side too? And that's why we make a joke about it, right? But Jesus is giving us a picture of when somebody has hurt us. Are we willing to take a risk for them where we might be hurt again? The idea is not to invite and say, hey, hit me again. The idea is to not put ourselves, retract completely so that we can never be hurt again, but to continue to, as we are able, engage in relationship, risking the hurt. And he might not be speaking about with that same person necessarily either in some context. Because for some of us, for all of us, if we've been hurt a certain way, if we've been hurt deeply a certain way, and we get around another person or another situation that even smells remotely like that, what goes on in our heart? Yeah. Pull away. Protect. Once again, I'm not saying keep yourself in a place of danger. But we've got to take this picture seriously, right? If our enemy hurts us, will we love them to the extent that we're willing to risk hurt again? And from the one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. It's getting easier, right? They steal your coat. Don't keep them from taking your shirt too. And obviously, Jesus isn't calling for us to be made indecent in public. These commands aren't meant to be literal. These pictures are not literal, but they are. Understand when we are taken from. Our response is, one, I'm going to get it back any way I can, and two, I ain't ever letting you do that to me again. Rather than being willing to lose out of love for my enemy. Are you willing to do that? That's a tough pill to swallow, right? When somebody takes from us, we feel not just irritated that we've lost a possession, but we feel taken advantage of. We feel somewhat violated that somebody took what was rightfully mine. We'd rather just lose it ourselves than have somebody steal it from us. It wouldn't bother us nearly as much. It is a very, and Jesus isn't minimizing the hurt in any of this. Like, you shouldn't worry about that. It's just a coat. You shouldn't worry about getting hit in the face. You got another side. It's not that. It's that the love that we have for our enemies is supposed to supersede the hurt that we can endure. Who has the right to ask such a thing of us? You know. Give to everyone who begs from you. Everyone in this, the beg is translated a little bit too strong for the word here. It's just simply anybody who requests of you. Give to them. Is that our heart towards people? He's not getting into the weeds of how we give to them. He's not getting into the weeds of, okay, if I just hand out money again, that's just going to continue to enable them to make bad decisions. He doesn't get into the weeds of any of that. But it's this idea of if somebody comes to you and asks of you, what's your first inclination? Is it to help or is it to find a reason not to help? Is it to love or to find an excuse on why I don't have to love in this situation? Give to everyone who begs from you, but it goes a step further here with the fourth illustration. Because the begging can sometimes, the asking can sometimes turn into either by the one who's asking or somebody who just has more power than you just to take rather than to ask. The one who takes from you, don't demand it back. How does that sit with you? Not very American, is it? Well, Tim, I'm going to test you on that. I hope you have your doors unlocked tonight. Jesus is speaking to our hearts here. And the heart attitude that is exposed when we balk against these, the self-love we have that predominates, that is more important than the love we have for others. That's what Jesus is provoking here. People who think they're doing good. We love people. We love all our brothers. Look at us, all of us disciples here. And people, this is all good. We all love each other. Okay. Do you really have the love that God has? Because the love that God has is willing to go to the cross for his enemies. Anyone can love those who love them. Give to everyone who begs from you, and the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is a radical kind of love, isn't it? Now, there are all kinds of caveats and all kinds of explanations and all kinds of more information in Scripture with how we deal with these kinds of things that are vitally important, just as important as these verses. Verses that talk about the government having the power to, they wield the sword, they don't wield the sword in vain. In other words, God has given them the power to punish crime and to punish evildoers and reward those who are doing good. Yes, it's all true. And you look at Paul's example. Paul, it's not like he always turned the other cheek and said, okay, you threw stones at me there, throw more stones at me here. No, he got out of there, right? He called on his rights as a Roman to cease the beating. He called on his rights as a Roman to appeal directly to Caesar. He did these things. Is he contradicting what Jesus said? No, but it is a heart attitude, a heart disposition that loves ourselves more than others. And that is why when we get to the next questions, which we'll save for next week, that is why it is easy even for sinners to love those who love them, right? It's easy for people who don't know Jesus to love the ones who are lovable. But who loves their enemies? Not just the ones you dislike, but the ones you dislike because they disliked you first. Because they started it. Because they still treat you poorly. Yes, Paul's example would be you don't have to stay there and just get beat up over and over. But if we've really experienced the love and mercy and grace of Jesus, shouldn't that provoke love and mercy and grace towards even our enemies? And as you wish that others would do to you, in that same way, do to them. As you wish, as the word is there for desire, what you would want. And that's a general principle that's true of every relationship at every point, right? How you would want to be treated, you should treat other people in a similar manner. But here in Luke, it's in a particular context, right? It's not just treating your spouse like you would want to be treated. It's not just treating your kids or your parents like you would want to be treated. It's not just treating your friends like you would want to be treated. It's treating even your enemies how you would want to be treated. It's treating even your enemies how you would want to be treated if you were behaving the same way that they were. Because we have, right? I don't like to be belittled verbally. But I belittle people verbally. And if and when I do that to you, I would sure like for you to extend me grace and forgiveness. But will I do the same to those who are doing that to me? We all want the mercy and grace of Jesus, and we want the mercy and grace of others when we mess up or when we completely fall on our face in sin, don't we? We long for it. But do we give it out like we like it? Do we give it out like we've truly experienced it from Jesus? It's a tough command because the command in itself reveals a lot about our hearts and who we love. And we'll go on with this next week. And next week, I think it gets a little bit more positive. So that's a plug for you to come back next week and not leave our church because this was a hard text. It's not a hard text to understand. It's a hard text to live. But there is one who went before us and lived this, right? Because you were his enemy. I was his enemy. And Jesus loved and still loves his enemies. Jesus did good to those who did him evil. Jesus blessed those who cursed him. Jesus prayed for those who persecuted him. Do you want to follow Jesus? Well, it starts with accepting the grace that he bought, right? But it's not accepting his grace so that we can stand in judgment over others. We accept his grace so that we can extend his grace to others. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grab our hearts with this truth. I pray that you, through your Spirit, would give us a genuine love for our neighbors, even our enemies. I pray that when we hear threatening words, whether they be on the TV screen or whether they be on our news feed or whether they be in person, that you would cause our hearts to not react primarily in anger, but that we would more and more react in pity, in desire for your grace to be seen and known. I pray that you would turn our anger into prayers for our enemies, that they would know you, that they would know your love, that they would know your grace, And I pray that we would be able to model your love towards those who hate us. So even if they are cursing your name until they go to the grave, they would be left without excuse that they saw the love of Jesus. I pray that you would give us, I don't have it in myself, Lord. I don't have the inner fortitude to do that. But I pray that you would so impress us with your grace and kindness and so empower us with your Spirit that other people, even our enemies, would see your love in us. In Christ's name, we ask this, Lord. Amen.